take time to thank our kids for preparing this lovely package of dad's joke and chocolate. What do you call the monkeys who share an Amazon account? And the answer is primates. What can I say? I think for every one of us, as in our seasons of life, really we want to take this occasion to remember our fathers and our father figures. Really, I think it's built up to today's word is about experiencing the Father's heart. And this is my word I want to share with you guys. We finish our series on the 7 I Am, and I'm just preparing for something new, but this is what I call a good intermission where God is leading us. You know, a couple of Saturdays ago, Joanne and I was having dinner with a professional Christian counselor, and he was sharing that about our basic human needs, what we want in life, and he was sharing from his insight that for every one of us, we all need someone to love us unconditionally. Agree? Every one of us, he said, needs someone to find us. But often we also must realize we must also respond. We must also be willing to be found. So someone is out there finding us. But we must also be willing to be found. And that brings me back to the story of the garden, right? In Genesis chapter 3. Remember, God planted a garden called Eden, and Eden means beautiful, and we also can call it paradise. It was the perfect place. Man was created out of Eden, and God planted the man into Eden so that they can have a relationship. God, man and his woman called Eve have this wonderful relationship. And God told them to do anything they can or they want to, except for one thing, not to eat the fruit from the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil. But they chose to eat it. And because of that, they withdrew away from God. And so I want to look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 to 10. And he says that, here, God, with a man and his wife, always have a daily encounter, a daily relationship of fellowship. And he says here, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Basic human story. Someone is looking for us. Someone is finding us. And here this someone is the perfect someone. It's the Father God himself. But the story of Adam and Eve is also our story. We tend to hide ourselves away from God. For whatever reason, because for man and his wife in this story, they knew they had disobeyed God, they were guilty and they felt ashamed. They did not show up at the appointed place. They hid themselves. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." When God called out to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" He was not asking a geographical location question. Right? Sometimes mom will yell at the kid, "Where are you?" The kid's hiding somewhere. But here, he was asking a question, "Where are you in terms of your relationship with me?" And Adam, but we all fear rejection. Then your neighbor say, mm-hmm. Isn't it true? Sometimes we want people to notice us. Sometimes we want people to at least be attracted to us. But yet, at the same time, we struggle with that fear, what if I get rejected? What if the person really knows me and will end up not liking me? And all of us have gone through rejection. Anyone of you here haven't been rejected before? Put out your hands. Get out. Now, your first rejection, get out. Right, we all have faced rejection. But when people reject us, it's because they have expectation of us. They have a projection of who we are. This is their standard, this is expectation. And because you fail to meet those expectations, that person feels he or she then can reject you. But one thing with God, He doesn't have what we call a personal projection of who we are. He knows precisely who we are. In one sense, you can say we can't ever surprise God. He knows precisely who we are. But here was God. He knew what happened to the man and his wife, and yet God still kept his appointment. He still showed up at that location and say, where are you? Adam say, we are hiding. Because I could hear you coming, but I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God is always looking out for us. Because His nature, His very character is called love. This is what John says, God is love. God is not a bit of love. Everything about God is love. And one thing about love is that the one who loves is always the one who pursues. Isn't it? At least for a man, when I first found Joanne. Oh, this woman is going to be my wife. I fall in love with her already. Some of you say, yeah, that's lust. No, it's love. So the one who loves start to pursue. And this is what God is. Though at one level, He was disappointed with Adam and Eve, but He never forsake them. He never abandoned them. But here the writer of Genesis is showing God is not just the perfect lover, but He is the perfect Father. Because in biblical time, a father will do three things. One, he provides for his children. So God gave them the Garden of Eden. Secondly, a father does in biblical time was he pronounced blessing over his children. So when man and wife was created, God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue creation so that it brings forth fruits. So there was a blessing. So, Father, this is what we need to do with our children. We not only provide, we also bless. Because blessing is a prophetic word of a preferred future for your children. When you bless your children, you are pulling in God's preferred future for them. You are saying something to them that their life will be well because this is the purpose of God. The third thing a father does, he imparts wisdom. Wisdom not just from his life experience, but wisdom that was collected, the collective wisdom, so-called, of the history or the culture of the so-called family knowledge of life. So like with Amanda and Ned, I spent time telling them about the Tan family, our history. How we went back to the great Three Kingdom and how we fought the battles and all this and that. They say, yeah. But we always tell them, this is something we overdo because we have
a warrior spirit in us. We pursue.
God imparted collective wisdom. Like all fathers, He tell them, everything you can eat in the garden except for this fruit of this tree, don't eat. And then He gave wisdom to Adam. It's not good for you to be alone. You need a helper that's fit for the calling in your life. So God do not just tell Adam how to manage the family business, but God also gave Adam some relationship advice, collective wisdom. So fathers, this is what we have to do. Provide for your family, to bless your children and impart them wisdom. But the most important wisdom is for them to have the knowledge of God. And that is why God shows up every evening to Adam and Eve and says, here I am. Where are you? The best blessing we can ever give to our children is that they have a personal relationship with God. God has no grandchildren. Our children's faith cannot just go through us, but we need to teach our kids as young as possible that they come to know God. And when Adam and Eve fell, as I say, God was disappointed, but God did not abandon them. He embraced their vulnerability for one reason. God knew they cannot stay in the garden anymore. God said, the day you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. Now, Adam died spiritually that day. But he also began to age physically. Sin brought in the destruction of our spirit nature, but sin also began the aging process. Diseases were coming. Sickness were coming. But God also knew when they go out of the garden, they'll be vulnerable. They have to work. But because of curse of sin, their work becomes doubly hard. God says, you're going to sweat. You're going to struggle because the thorns, the thistle will fight against you. Nature will fight back against you. And He said to the woman, when you give birth, ayo, it's going to be very painful. Hey, Krista, hey. No. Yeah, hers is like, what? You know, so God says, you're going to be very vulnerable. But I'm going to do something. I want to make it as safe as possible for you as you leave this garden. He clothed them. They were naked, but He clothed them. And began to tell them they need to work together because the curse of sin will make the same work more difficult. And God then walked them out of the garden. You know something? Then God put an angel, a cherubim, to guard that no one can enter, including Himself. In one sense, God did not say, Adam, Eve, I'm sorry, you need to leave the garden. I'm going to remain here. God is no empty nester. He did not say to Adam and Eve, I'm going to turn your room into a theater. I'm going to put my billiard table in your bedroom. He never said that. God went out with them. God walks with them. And this is what God does for us, the perfect Father. Where we most mess up, He never abandoned us. He still walks with us and He say, son, daughter, there will be consequences. But don't see my consequences as divine judgment. It is not me punishing you. It is part of the consequence of sin. But I'm going to clothe you as much as possible with my righteousness. So even while you go through that pain of facing the consequences of your sin, I will heal your wounds. Don't you all agree? Sometimes we go through those consequences of what we mess up. God actually uses it to heal us. And then He even restores us. Amen? And that's why Paul says in Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You can paraphrase it, when we were most messed up, God never gave us up. Amen? And this is our God. And so when you and I began to call upon God, the first thing he did is to send us the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says the Spirit name is actually called the Spirit of Adoption. The first job of the Holy Spirit, okay, people, is not to teach us how to speak in tongues. It's one of his sidelines. But the first job of the Spirit in us is to teach us how to live as joyful and freed children of God. And this is what Paul says again in Romans 8:15. He says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear again. This spirit of fear, of slavery, is going back to the law. But rather now the Spirit comes into you. He says, you receive the spirit of adoptions as sons so that you may cry out, Abba, Father. So Christianity is not a religion of rules. It's not a religion of do's and don'ts. But Christianity is a relationship that you and I can cry out, Abba, Father, because he has changed our legal status from one of slavery to sin to now being sons and daughters of God. Amen? There is a change of our legal status because slaves in those days were afraid of being abused by their master. But when God calls us, when we serve him from a place, from a position as sons and daughters. We don't serve in church as slaves. Neither do we serve in church as volunteers. We can volunteer our time. We can volunteer our effort. But when we do all those things, we are doing it from a placement of a son and a daughter of God. And because there is the spirit of adoption in us, we can never have a strained or distant relationship with God. I know sometimes we will say, I don't feel so close to God. Any one of you have that kind of feeling? I don't feel so close to God. And this has become one of our spiritual problems. Right? I'll tell you about a good 10 Christian book, nice about how to get close to God. God knows we will mess up trying to get close to him. Believe you me, I tried that many times. Every new year, one of my New Year resolutions is get close to God. How many of you are like me? Get close to God. You go to life group. So what is your objective for this year? Get close to God. Oh, people say, very spiritual answer. Get close to God. This is close. But anything close can be unclose. You can friend, but then unfriend. God does us a favor. He said, I don't want you to be close to me because I know you're going to mess it up. I joined you to me, to my son. That's why we are in union with Christ. This is joint. This is union. Very hard to unlock. This is close. You can run. And how many of us have run away from God? Not literally, but you know. In terms of emotionally or spiritually. And God says, son, daughter, don't try to be close to me because that will mess you up further. Just be glad that I joined you to my son, Jesus Christ, that you never need to find a way to be close to me because now you know I will never leave you or forsake you. And that's why now we have the spirit of sonship in us, the spirit of adoption that we call up to our Father, Abba Father. And Abba in Aramaic means beloved God or Papa or Daddy. It is a term of endearment. It is a point in which a child just runs to the father because he knows the father always catches him. Right, so that's why I see some of our young kids run to their father, and the kids always know the dad will catch on them. And the pastor called them, "Oi, nahi, huh? Yeah." That's it, kid fell. But most of you fathers are very good catching and saying your kids, right? But this is what our father does to us. That's why Hebrews says we can come boldly to him because he always catches us. Because he knows, he gave us grace in times of our needs. And that's why if we look at John 17, Jesus prayed for himself, he prayed for his disciples, but Jesus also prayed for us. This is what we call his high priestly prayer. This is just before he was going to be crucified the next day. He was praying for that relationship of the disciple, including us, to have that same sense of intimacy that we can have with the Father. God in Christ doesn't want us to be close to the Father. He wants us to be in the Father and the Father in us. And that's why he prayed in verse 20. He said, "I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message." That's us. We listen to the gospel. We believe. "I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me." Next verse is critical. "O righteous Father." Can you all say that? O righteous Father, 1, 2, 3. This is the only time it appears in the whole scripture that God is called the righteous Father. Righteous means he will never do us wrong. The perfection of God is not supposed to keep us away. Sometimes we think, "Oh, God is so perfect, I'm so sinful, I cannot come near." But the perfection of God is his best attractive point. The perfection of God is the attraction of God. The more we know God is perfect, the more we want to run to him. But too often, religion messes us up. We think God is so perfect that, you know, sometimes, have you met people say, "Today I don't come to church because I didn't pray this week." Have you met people like that? I can tell, "Oh, you pray this week now." But you know what I'm saying? There are people who say, "I stay away from God until I clean up my life." But the thing is this, the perfection of God is his best point. He draws us into him. Encountering the Father changes everything. Here, he says, "O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do. And these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I'll be in them." Encountering the Father changes everything. Here we see the DNA. Now remember, I mentioned DNA a while ago. Divine truth, nurturing relationship, and apostolic mission. What is the divine truth here? O righteous Father. God is our righteous Father. He will never do us wrong. Number two, nurturing relationship. The world doesn't know you, but I do. Jesus wants us to have the same level of relationship that we can have with the Father as he has with the Father. Amen? So we cannot say God has no time for us. He has all the time in the world to relate with us. And then the apostolic mission is this: "I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so." The gospel on this part will say Jesus came to die for our sin. So we have been set free from sin. We have been redeemed from our sin. That is the first half of the gospel. Can I tell you the second half of the gospel, which is better? The forgiveness of sin was to bring us back to the Father. Paul says in Colossians, we were enemies in our mind towards God. God never saw us as enemies, but we saw ourselves as enemy to God. We hate him. We don't like him because we always blame him for how life turns out. But God says, son, daughter, you were never my enemy, but your mind thinks that way. But because of what my son done for you, and he has brought you into this union, this being united with me, means from this day on, you will discover I am and will always be the righteous father. That means now we are Christians, or now we are believers in Christ. There's only one thing, in one sense, we always respond, is to know the righteous father. But sometimes for some of us, our theology of our father is better than our experience of our father. Like, we know him through the lyrics of our worship song, but we may not know him through the lessons of life. But I'll tell you, the lyrics, the prayers that we utter is supposed to help us get ready for the lessons of life that we know the father. Our father is different from any other fathers. The heart of God reaches far beyond our traditional notion of manhood or masculinity. In Jesus' life, he models for us this perfect intimacy he has with the Father. Likewise, you and I are invited. I started telling the story about every one of us has these needs to be found. But every one of us must also respond that we want to be found. God, the perfect, righteous Father, is calling out to each one of us. Where are you? Where are you? That very question is not a question of rejection. That question is actually an invitation of a relationship. I'm afraid I mess up. I'm hiding. And God says, yes, but I will never forget you or forsake you or abandon you. I show up. Can you also show up? It's only in that relationship then we are set free from an orphan spirit. Let us go beyond the lyrics and the prayers. Let us respond and say, Lord, thank you for finding me. And that's why Revelation is always one of my favorite book, because it's like a cheat sheet for all Christians, like you know the end of all of us. And one of the best endings is this, in Revelation chapter 4. In closing, I'll say this. Here are all the saints gathering, and they sang this song. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they existed and were created. Your life is not accidental. There is purpose to your life. You were created. You exist because God calls you into existence. Turn to your neighbor and say, aren't you glad? Some of you say, are you glad? You know, you may not quite like your neighbor, but the thing is this, we should be glad. But you know, when you say they were worshipping, they say, worthy are you. Worthy is to give weight. Worthy is to give back something. In fact, the word worthy is an investment term. It means you're returning an investment. That means when you invest your money in the stock market, some of you are more bold in Bitcoin, and suddenly there's a turn of fortune. You become much more well off. And then your broker call you, wow, your investment has given you a huge return. And this word worthy is what it meant. That means you are a return of God's investment into you. You were created. You existed. So that at the end of all ages, where we gather with all the saints and we sing this song, we say, Lord, here is your return of your investment. So until now, till then, Krista had to teach us and help us. Every Sunday, when we show up here, we are practicing that I am a good return of God's investment. And brothers and sisters in Christ, there's no better reason than to worship God. To know that He has given you being and purpose and worth and value, that all your life from this day on, when you know Jesus Christ, is to know the most perfect person in your life. And this perfect person, I will tell you, when you know His perfection, it not only restores you or changes you, it will heal you. But it will also heal every broken relationship that you have. Because there's no more fear of judgment. I'm not fearful how you see me. I'm not fearful whether you love me or reject me. Because I am an investment from the Lord. I am His best portfolio. Because this is what Ephesians say, we are God's masterpiece. So can I invite you one more time? When the Father says, where are you? I hope your prayer will be, here I am. Lord, here I am. Will you let yourself be found by God? Let us all rise. Let's raise our hands and just give thanks. Give thanks to the Father who has given us wealth. Give Him praise. I hope you're not praying, Lord, I want to be close to you. Don't pray the kind of prayer anymore. Just say, Lord, here I am. You have found me. And I'm just giving myself all to you. You have invested all things. That I may sing that song of the ages to come. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that, Lord, those who feel they are so far off, may they hear this word as an invitation. Where are you? He's coming. And inviting you. If you have not responded to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and today this is the time, and say, Lord, there are so many things I don't understand, but this one thing I understand, that you are looking for me, and all I'm willing is, Lord, I want to be found by you. If you say that prayer with humility, believe you me, God will find you where you are. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's praise and worship God.